Thanks for tuning in to Sermoncast, the preaching ministry of Christ Church of Amherst. You can learn more about Christ Church by visiting our website at ccnh.org.
Good morning. My name is John. I'm an elder here. Hello. Don't know if you guys have had a chance to, check out the in process of being revived, revived is probably a good word, website here after quite some time. I'm the elder that doesn't have a picture up there, much to everyone's annoyance. So no, I'm not a phantom. Now you know what the face looks like in reality. I'm going to teach a little bit out of 1 Corinthians this week in chapter 10. Kathy gave you a little bit of a sneak preview by talking a little bit about idolatry. If you want to turn there now, I'll read it in just a minute. Paul is kind of famous for his run-on sentences and his stream of consciousness kind of teaching. It's kind of tough at any point in time, if you want to try to teach a little about, about what Paul is saying and try to follow his logic, because either you get the whole thing or you're only getting a window on the argument, right? It's like the art of blurb writing, right? You ever see those things they put on the cover of movies? It's, dot, 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 fantastic, dot, 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 or dot, 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 best movie ever, dot, dot, dot. You don't know what's in the dots. You only get this little chunk in the middle, so you're not getting the whole thing. For all we know, we could say, this was not the best movie ever, and they would go, dot, 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 best movie ever. So we have to know that there's part of the argument we're going to miss in here, but I'll try to catch a little bit of that as we go. And this is, because I'm trying to follow Paul's argument through this, this is not a thematic by me, sermon. Some of them you have a topic and you go into, point one, point two, point three, whatever. So I'm going to follow along in the stream of consciousness just so you have an outline about how this is going to go. There's a lot of little nuggets in here. And one of the things I find about Paul is there are certain passages you can read through and it takes you about 3 minutes. But to really dig in, it's like every sentence or every phrase actually is a fully loaded statement. And there's a lot of real good life in there. So that's kind of how I'm going to do it. We're going to read through it. Then I'll go back in and we'll kind of take apart phrase by phrase to kind of get an understanding of it and kind of reach what I think he's trying to get at. All right. But first, let's pray. Lord, I'm going to do my best here to illuminate, as I understand it, what you've said here in the scriptures. And my prayer would be that your Holy Spirit would fill in the gaps, provide the translation, confirm whether my understanding is what you want or not. And I pray that it would be edifying to everyone here, that everyone would go home with something they can remember as being a touch from you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read out of 1 Corinthians 10. I'm going to start right at verse 1. This is the New Living Translation. So I don't know about you, but sometimes when I'm sitting there in the audience and somebody's reading out of a different translation, it's very hard to read along in one version and listen to somebody reading in another. So you're welcome to just listen, but if you kind of see where it is, if you go back and look at it later, you'll kind of know where the ideas come from. I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters, about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago. All of them were guided by a cloud that moved ahead of them, and all of them walked through the sea on dry ground. In the cloud and in the sea, all of them were baptized as followers of Moses. All of them ate the same spiritual food. All of them drank the same spiritual water, for they drank from the spiritual rock that traveled with them, and that rock was Christ. Yet, God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. These things happened as a warning to us so that we would not crave evil things as they did, or worship idols as some of them did. As the scriptures say, The people celebrated with feasting and drinking, indulged in pagan revelry. And we must not engage in sexual immorality as some of them did, causing 23,000 of them to die in one day. Nor should we put Christ to the test as some of them did and then died from snake bites. And don't grumble as some of them did and then were destroyed by the angel of death. These things happened to them as examples for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. If you think you're standing strong, be careful not to fall. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience, and God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, He will show you a way out so you can endure. So, my dear friends, flee from the worship of idols. Mark the word so. We're coming back to that. That's a nice pivot point in an argument. My dear friends, flee from the worship of idols. You are reasonable people. Decide for yourselves if what I'm saying is true. When we bless the cup at the Lord's table, aren't we sharing in the blood of Christ? And when we break the bread, aren't we sharing in the body of Christ? And though we are many, we all eat from one loaf of bread, showing that we are one body. Think about the people of Israel. Weren't they united by eating the sacrifices at the altar? What am I trying to say? Am I saying that food offered to idols have some significance or that idols are real gods? No, not at all. I am saying that these sacrifices are offered to demons, not to God. And I don't want you to participate with demons. You cannot drink from the cup of the Lord and from the cup of demons too. You cannot eat at the Lord's table and at the table of demons too. What? Do we dare to rouse the Lord's jealousy? Do you think we're stronger than He is? You say, but I'm allowed to do anything. Yeah, but not everything is good for you. You say, I'm allowed to do anything. Yeah, but not everything is beneficial. So you may eat any meat that's sold in the marketplace without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. I'm going to skip 27 just for the sake of the... I will read it. If someone who is not a believer asks you home for dinner, accept the invitation if you want to. Eat whatever's offered to you without raising questions of conscience. All right, I'm going to end there. Is that me? I kind of rolled off to one side. All right. So I think in one sense, you know, Paul's addressing a very particular thing that was going on at their time, which was, you know, God wasn't the only one that had a table you could, you know, share in the sacrifices of. And apparently he's, you know, giving people some instructions on whether they should be, you know, having food at the other altar as well as the one of God. But I think if we take this apart and look at his reasons and how he reasons this out, it's pretty important. So I'm going to basically just go right back to the beginning. The ellipses I talked about, the little dot, dot, dot that comes before the main argument here, comes out of the end of verse chapter 9. Paul is saying, look, don't you realize in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize. So run to win. Now, they do it to get a prize that's going to fade, but we'll do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete. I train it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. All right? That's not a common thought that we have. You know, I think one of the effects of our culture in you know, the Christian church of once saved, always saved is, whew, I said the prayer, I'm over the line. Right? And it kind of leads to a little bit of complacency here that I don't have to worry about this. And Paul is laying out an argument that says, excuse me, hold on here. You know, Paul himself here is a little afraid of being disqualified. It's what he says. Hey, I fear after preaching to others, I might be disqualified. I gotta really pay attention here. So, let's look at Yeah, concept here. If even Paul is wary of being disqualified, it should be a good warning to us, right? Because the scripture says, right, Satan roams the earth like a roaring lion, prowls about looking for you, to seek who he may devour. And the warning is, if you're being actively hunted by a being that has both power and intelligence, you better set a watch. Yeah, right? Think about these guys out on the ice, right? The Arctic, is it Arctic or Antarctic? I don't know, whichever pole the polar bears live at, right? The guys go to sleep in their tent, right? And they string these wires around their camps with explosives in them. Why? Well, because while you're sleeping, you know, the bear tries to cross the wire, sets off a charge. One, it scares the bear, but two, it wakes you up. All right? Same concept. You have a roaring lion running around here, and he's looking for you. Okay? So, verses 1 through 6 in chapter 10, Paul is listing out the history of Israel. Now, that was a pretty crazy list, and there's a lot of meat in these stories. If you want to look them up in Exodus, maybe your Bibles have cross-references that'll take you back to the original stories he's looking at. But there's a lot of them. They were challenging God. They were challenging whether Moses had the right to lead, right? They were challenging whether Aaron gets to have the right to be the priest, right? You know, these guys said, hey, we want to be priests too. And God says, all right, we'll have a vote. You guys all show up in front of the altar and I'll tell you who I want. A lot of people died. But the point is, among them is the most famous one is when they had their golden calf, right? Yeah, get out of Egypt. And so, you know, here's these people you would think would have gotten it, right? We came out of Egypt, we saw these plagues, hailstones the size of softballs, you know, killing people, crushing trees, locusts, frogs, you know, death striking, you know, all the firstborns, you know. I think God's pretty good about pointing out that that really couldn't be a coincidence. I mean, what bacteria do we have today that would only strike the oldest in a family? Oh, and not just the family of the people, but the family of the cattle and the animals and everything else like that. I mean, this is, God's doing these things in a way to say it's clearly him, all right? Walk through the Red Sea. And so I like his repetition. All of them were guided by the cloud. All of them walked through the sea on dry ground. All of them were baptized. Everybody saw it, right? But not everybody got it, right? And so here's summary number one. First, we have not everyone who runs will finish. Point number two, it's possible to sit in the light and be unchanged by it, right? Everybody saw it. Not everybody was affected by it. So, again, Paul says these are warnings to us. We're here every Sunday. We hear the Word of God preached. Does it change us? That's the question. In 6 through 11. Yeah. I just thought I'd comment here in verses 6 through 11. We can see the consequences of their, we know whether or not they actually were impacted by it, by what they did. Right? It's like Jesus says, it's not what goes into a man that makes him unclean, it's what comes out of him. Right? 1 John 1:5 says, you know, we are lying to ourselves if we say we have fellowship with God but go on living in spiritual darkness. Can't say it any plainer than that. 1 John 3:7. Don't let anyone deceive you about this. When people do what is right, it shows they are righteous. Okay? So our actions speak louder than words. Right? So, not everyone who runs a race finishes. Two, it's possible to sit in the light and to be unchanged. Three, your heart condition is revealed by your actions. And note from the lessons in Israel's history, the consequences can be severe. So then we arrive at verse 12. If you think you're standing strong, be careful not to fall. Now, I don't know about you. If you've been in church a long time, you may have heard other sermons about this. And when I hear you know, the verse 13, the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. It's usually framed in light of, don't worry, you're not going to go through anything worse than what anybody else has gone through. Okay? But there's a flip side to that. If the temptations you face are no different than anyone else's, look around you and understand that you're not going to be tempted any less than anyone around you either. And in the context of the argument being a big warning, to me, I don't know about you, but that's pretty significant. So he's saying, look, if you think you got it made, if you think you don't have to worry, maybe you should. I mean, you're going to be tempted just like everybody else. I mean, if I flip that sentence around and say it in my own words, that's what he's saying. You're going to be tempted just like everybody else. Don't worry, we do have a way out. God provides that. So my summary of that little part of the phrase, don't be overconfident. You can be disqualified too. And if Paul can, we can. I'm not going to say my theology is better than his by any stretch. So again, I'm going to just review these points at every time because I know I'm breaking it up by stopping. So I'm just going to back up, and the story now sits as not everyone who runs finishes. It's possible to sit in the light and be unchanged. Whether your heart is or is not changed is revealed by your actions, and there may be severe consequences. So don't be overconfident. You can be disqualified too. So this is, you know, Paul says, this is our warning. And it really is a warning about the overconfidence of thinking, oh no, I got this, man. It's really not a problem. I don't have to worry about that. He's saying, heads up. Maybe not. Not so easy. Be careful. And now with this as backdrop, he arrives at that lovely word, so. Which, you know, people say if you see a therefore in the Bible, you always look at what it was there for. This is kind of one of those pivotal words, right? It usually delineates the difference between here's my reasons, so here's what I want you to do. Here's my rationale, here's my conclusion. Here's my experience, so here's my plan. That so is like the fulcrum on the teeter-totter. So, up to now, he's been saying, don't be overconfident, learn from your history, be wary of being disqualified, and yes, it can happen to you. Very next statement, flee from the worship of idols. Well, that's interesting. What did all of those experiences he listed out, other than the obvious one with the golden calf, what did that have to do with worship of idols? Maybe his definition of an idol isn't quite so literal as, you know, going out and, you know, melting down your earrings and making yourself a little golden statue of some kind. Maybe we're looking at something else. But notice the importance of the word flee. This isn't turn away. It's not, you know, really you shouldn't. It's not don't do it. It's run. Right? This is... You know, Joseph, and you know, when he's trying to, and Potiphar's wife is trying to seduce him, right? He was out of there. Run. You know, in the end times, you know, God talks about, you know, when you see this abomination that causes desolation standing in the temple, flee. And he illuminates that by saying, don't even go back to the edge of the field to grab your coat. Just go. So flee from the worship of idols. Well, why? All right, Paul, explain this a little. Verse 16 to 18. And again, this is just me sharing what I see. Hopefully you'll be able to take some away from this as well. When we bless the cup at the Lord's table. So he's going to say, look, here's the reason. You decide for yourself, and I'm kind of tossing it out there in the same light. When we bless the cup at the Lord's table, when we take communion, are we not sharing in the blood of Christ? All right? When we break the bread, are we not sharing in the body of Christ? So he's saying, look, when you're having communion, you're kind of establishing a relationship between you and God. right? You're one. You're declaring yourself one with God. Next two verses. And though we're many, we all eat from one loaf of bread, showing that we are one body, right? Think about the people of Israel. Weren't they united by eating the sacrifices at the altar? Assume that's true. He's saying that we're also not only forming this kind of relationship bond with Christ, we're forming it with each other. Okay? This is how I kind of see the fact he's delineating this carefully. So what am I trying to say then? Is the food having the significance? Is the idol a real God? Catch a load of how he says this next. No. There's no magic in the meat, people. Nothing about the meat. Meat is not his concern for this argument. I'm saying that these sacrifices are offered to demons, not to God, and I don't want you to participate with demons. There's no magic in the meat. It's the participation. Okay? So this is, if you're going to sit there and you're going to eat at the table of an idol, just like it bonds you to Christ to sit and eat at his table, and it bonds you with each other in a community to eat and share communion together, what happens if you're going to eat at the table of an idol? Right? So if you're participating, you're kind of forming that community, that relationship with something that probably isn't a really good influence in your life, probably not going to help you down the path God wants you to go. You're forming a bond with these things. And so Paul's like, And look at how he says it next in verse 22. Do we dare to rouse the Lord's jealousy? And I think this is the nuts and bolts of the argument. God is a jealous God. But he's a jealous God, and he's the only one who really... I joke about this, but, jealousy is generally not considered a Christian value. In fact, we're, told to avoid it at all costs, right? Envy and all these things, they produce things that God does not want. But jealousy, God is jealous. But actually, we can be okay with that. But it's in the light of, it ain't bragging if you can do it, right? You can say you're the best violin player ever, right? But unless you can play it, you don't get the right to say that. So if you are the best violin player ever, say you're, many people would say Joshua Bell would be, but if you're him and you're playing this violin, everybody in the world knows you're the best violin player. So if you say I'm the best violin player, is there anything untruthful or wrong or bragging about it? No. So if you're God and everything we have comes from him, the very breath we breathe, every heartbeat comes from him, and he says, hey, you're mine. You don't belong to anybody else. You're mine. That's fact. It's not an opinion. So if God is a jealous God, yeah? God refers to us as his bride. So let me ask you, if you're married or have been in a relationship or are in a relationship, even if you're, not married at this point, think about what it'd be like if your significant other starts flirting with somebody else while you're out. Or maybe, strikes up a relationship that's maybe a little too intimate while at work. Maybe take somebody out to lunch they shouldn't, or things like that. We recognize those things as being violations of the relationship. Right? And I think what this is in this argument for is it seems to me that Paul very likely is saying a very similar thing. You don't want to rouse the jealousy of God. He's saying, look, you are gods. When you start flirting with this other stuff, and you start forming bonds outside of Christ, outside of God's world, if you're doing this with a demon, really? What do you think he's going to do with that? I don't think he's going to like it too much. And he has every right to not like it too much. Sacrificed his son for crying out loud. So in this one, he talks about his jealousy argument right here. He says, what, do we dare to be jealous? I mean, do we dare to be God jealous? True. We'll look at what happened every time they challenged him. Those challenges in the beginning of the chapter have a lot to do with challenging his authority. Hey, wait a second. What'd you do for me? Hey, for crying out loud, we've been eating this manna all the time. Can't we have something else? You know, and all of this stuff, was just really a general unappreciative of not giving God what was due him. Okay. Second question, do you think you're stronger? I don't know. Look at the evidence. How many bodies are in the desert? They only give you the count on one of them, 23,000. Ouch. So my summary in this would be, not only, it's not the food, it's the participation. And to flirt with others really will hurt your relationship with God. So when he says flee, flee out of love. That you don't, like, really dishonor God by fleeing, right? I mean, by flirting. Don't flirt, flee. And the second argument, are you stronger? He seems to be saying to me that, look, if you're not going to flee out of love, at least flee out of respect. Right? Like if you can't resonate with the argument of, you can't resonate with, gosh, I don't want to hurt God's feelings or make him upset or dishonor God. If that isn't really how you resonate with him, if you're a very, fact person, don't really attach to it emotionally. Here's the other side of that. That would be the better way to go. But on the backside, well, at least flee out of fear. And by the way, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, according to Proverbs. And I think there's some reality there. It's not just a little light duty thing. The consequences may be severe. So, not to beat this to death, but to keep us all, including me, on track of where this is going. Not all who run finish. It is possible to sit in the light and be unchanged. Your actions will reveal where your heart is at, and the consequences may be severe. So don't be overconfident. Flee the worship of idols. Okay? Not the food. It's not the meat. No magic in the meat. It's the participation that'll get you. To flirt with others is to hurt your own relationship. So flee out of love. If you don't flee out of love, flee out of fear. It's not bad. It'll keep you alive. And then finally we get to a little bit softer point where Paul is addressing his objectors. You say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. When they say this, my understanding is the I'm allowed to do anything comes from, it isn't technically a sin, right? It isn't technically a sin to eat this piece of meat, right? It's not technically a sin. What do I have to worry about? And Paul's saying, well, it may not be technically a sin. Yeah, all right. But it doesn't mean it's good for you. All right? Well, I'm allowed to do anything. Okay, well, there's, again, not everything is beneficial. And so here, this summary of this section I call, don't go all lawyer on me. Okay? Because the idea is, what they were looking at is, what's sin? Well, not sinning is not the same thing as loving. Yeah, not making somebody mad, sure, you don't want to make somebody mad, but doing what will bless them is on the other end of the spectrum. It's not even close. I mean, there's this space between not being offensive and being a blessing. Okay? And they're saying, look, I'm not over that line over there. It depends on what your definition of is. Well, that really isn't sex. Ouch. But this is how humans we operate. We look at the black and white line. Why? Well, it's a lot easier. It's nicer to have the black and white. But if the law was only put here to teach us, I mean, I see this as a parent now. We set up these rules all the way out here and we say, that is my drop dead. This is the boundary. Now, I really don't want you just making the drop dead line. I'd really like here. But this is my drop dead. So if we as Christians, all we're going for is just not going past the drop dead, then we're really not understanding what God's after, right? So I say, don't go in the street. I had a cousin do this once. It was really kind of a charming story. He was very small, and he was told, because he didn't come home on time the day before, that he was not allowed to go to his friend's house the next day. Next afternoon, mom's out looking for him, looking all over for him, can't find him. You know where she finds him? In the front yard of the neighbor's house, the friend's house, the very house he wasn't supposed to go to. And so the mom asks him, he says, well, I told you you couldn't go to his house, but mom, I'm not at his house. I'm in his yard. Yeah, that's us, right? Here's the rule. Yeah, I'm not breaking the rule. Yeah, but you're really not. I wasn't. You know, that's the drop dead. So out of love for God, it's not a matter of meeting the threshold. It's a matter of learning by the limits what God's heart is, and then once you can agree and give yourself to the what God has. What God really wants, that's the point. So to me, this is one of the more significant things in this passage. One, other than it's not the meat, it's the participation. By golly, there's quite a bit to think about there, where we do actually participate. And then the other one is here saying, you know, it's don't just meet the letter of the law. I mean, understand the spirit of the law and give that. So like I said, you know, I mean, this is what, 20 verses? There is a lot here. And a lot of times when I read Paul, I'm like, yeah, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, okay, got that one, da-da-da-da-da, got that one. But in between, there really is a lot. So, point of fact, there really are, in summary, many things in this world that are not technically sin, but which clearly are not beneficial. And we do have to think beyond the rules and think in terms of what they really could or will do to your relationship with God, whether or not they violate any sin. Just think about what this means as far as God's concerned. Your relationship, I mean, this is a relationship, right? Wasn't that the whole 70s thing, right? It's not a religion, it's a relationship. Well, it's true. I mean, it's kind of been overplayed a bit, but it really is true. This is about God loves you and he wants to know you. And there are certain things, right? There are certain things I know offend my wife. I won't do them. Right? Not because she said, I'm going to leave you. That's the black and white line. If she ever said that and say, look, if you do that, I'm out of here. All right, well, that would be a boundary for sure. But inside that boundary, don't I want to care about what my wife wants? You know? Don't I want to give her things that would bless her? Don't I want to say, I really, really, really appreciate you? But this is us with God. This is our relationship. We're the bride of Christ. So what can we give him that we know would make him happy? Not whether or not we don't make him mad, but what would we give him that would make him be happy? What would bless him back? So we don't want to set our sights on avoiding his wrath. We want to set our sights on joyfully doing what pleases him because we love him and we appreciate what he has done for us. So finally, you know, we talk about all these things, they're all true, but Paul's argument here is idolatry. What's it with idolatry? And even in the examples he gives, you know, I've heard, again, other sermons about, well, you know, your football might be your idol. Well, okay. I don't know anyone who's going to assent any spiritual power to football. But what he's talking about here, there really is. When he says, hey, these things really are being sacrificed to demons and it will lead you astray. You know, you have to understand there really is more to this than what we see. Okay. Think of it this way. I mean, these days, can you even get a massage without somebody making it spiritual? You ever notice that? Well, you know, we have the energy that's going to be leaving your body and we need to work with this positive energy over here to... Really? Where does that energy come from? You know? And so, I mean, there are a lot of them, and it shows up everywhere. You know, even to a certain extent, I see it in, like, nature worship. I mean, we are to be good stewards of the land, but, you know, it's not like, well, nature really wants to balance it. What we're doing at that point, and this is where I would summarize to me what I think an idol really is, what we're doing at that point is we are giving credit to the created rather than to the creator. You know? If you talk about, you know, your massage in terms of the energy leaving your body and you put the little energy stones on, okay, we're now saying that the stones are going to heal, and we're saying that the, you know, you'll be helped by the forces that are involved in this. But really, it all comes from God. And I think that's where we kind of flirt with giving credit where credit is not due and failing to give credit where credit is due. And so when it comes to idolatry, I think it's more a matter of the heart, and it's more a matter of faithfulness than it is, you know, of a statue or, you know, things like that. I mean, you could do those things too, but I don't see a lot of that happening today. So I guess what I wrote here for a summary would be, these things are making a claim of authority that is not from God. As if he's not at the top of the chain. And God is a jealous God. And to honor or participate in these alternative spiritualities risks, as Paul says, you know, you're participating in them, right? So it risks his jealousy. And it certainly has great potential for leading you astray, because you're bonding yourself with a different community or a different belief system that runs contrary to giving glory to the Father. And so just beware. And the idea is not walk away, it's flee. So beware. Beware, see it, flee it, and be grateful to God. So let's pray. God, I hope that you can take what I've tried to express here today and let it take root. Let the truth that you're trying to get through here be known. And help us be aware of things that might be idols in our world around us that are trying to take your credit, that are enticing our hearts away from focusing solely on you as being at the top. And I think that's the most that I think I could ask for, Lord, at this point in time. We are your people. We are your bride. And help us have the vision and understanding to be able to stay faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for tuning in to Sermoncast. We hope you enjoyed this week's message. For more podcasts, you can visit ccnh.org and subscribe to our channel through the Sermoncast link. We'd also invite you to connect with us on Facebook at facebook.com/Christ Church of Amherst. Until next time, God bless.